Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Our testimony is always not how faithful we are to you, but how faithful you are to us, that you hold us tight. And I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us so that we can be encouraged to hold on to you even more and to run after you more. And today, as we look at your word, I pray we would have more encouragement. I pray that you'd speak to us through these words. Thank you that you are a God who loves to reveal yourself to us. So we commit this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had dinner with a famous person or a celebrity? Oh, got a couple of legends amongst us. Have you ever wondered, gee, I'd really like to have some famous person over for dinner and to ask them a few questions. There's a few things I'd like to know about them. I was going to include you in there, Steve, but I was talking about famous people, not infamous people. But that TV program, Annabelle Grab's Kitchen Cabinet, is a bit like that. She, you know, has members of Parliament over, and over making dinner and then eating it, they talk and you find out lots of things. I think when we have people for dinner, we often find out so many interesting things about each other, don't we? It's a great time. Simon, that we had in that passage in Luke 7, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was an important person in his community. And he's used to other people asking him questions. But he invites Jesus over to his place for dinner amongst a whole lot of other people. Maybe he's curious about Jesus, who is, and he wants to ask him a few questions. Or maybe he's thinking he can straighten Jesus out about some of the things that Jesus was doing. Simon, being a Pharisee, I know Pharisees often get a bit of a bad rap in church circles, you know, Pharisees, Sadducees. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he just called them the Jews, and that was a real put down. So they tend to have a bit of a bad reputation. A lot of passages, they seem to be picking on Jesus all the time, and Jesus was always happy to give it back to them. But I've got a bit of sympathy for the poor old Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders. I mean, these people were trying to maintain a holy society in a very difficult situation. They had, you know, the Romans had come in and taken over the place. They were under the rule of the Romans. There were a lot of opposing Greek and Roman philosophical influences coming into Israel at that time. And the leaders could look back on the history of the country of Israel, the people of Israel, and they could see there were times that they had, as a nation, rebelled against God. They could see that they'd had internal wars and splits. They'd been overrun by foreigners. They'd been dragged off into captivity. They'd seen the temple defiled and destroyed. They didn't want that to happen again. So to them, they're trying to maintain this society to be a holy society before God. And they're trying to do it in a very difficult circumstance. They didn't want to see that again. Now at least the Romans were allowing them to practice their religion in some sort of an uneasy stability that goes along. So I'm not going to bash them. And for them, Jesus was a bit of a hard person to deal with. He has come along and he's been controversial, he's saying things and he's stirring people up a bit. And so Simon invites him to dinner, and I think he's trying to find out a few things himself. Simon seems like a nice bloke. He's like most well-educated people. He's respected, and he wants to seek more knowledge, wants to seek more understanding about things. In fact, as a respected leader of this community, it's his job to find out things. especially about someone like Jesus who's so controversial. So here's Jesus at dinner with this religious man, Simon. And if you can set the scene, they didn't have tables the way we do with chairs, and they'd have low table and they'd all recline on one, the left elbow, and they'd with their feet sticking out the back, so they're sort of splayed out around the table. And it's arranged in order of importance. The higher up you are in the social structure, the closer you were to the host. And also in those days, they didn't have the paparazzi or the Woman's Weekly to look up the latest gossip. They didn't even have Facebook. Can you imagine living without Facebook? They said that before Facebook, we used to gossip about each other. And now with Facebook, we gossip about ourselves. So the locals would come and they'd sort of be in the wings, and they sort of like reality TV. They'd be watching what's happening, and oh, there's so-and-so there, and that, oh, and they're observing. And this woman gets there early. The Bible says, it calls her a sinful woman, but it doesn't say what her sin was. So let's not jump to conclusions about what her sinfulness might have been. But she's obviously not from high society. She's not one of the in crowd. And she's there observing. And she's watching. And she's come prepared. She has this alabaster jar of perfume. One of the commentators said that was probably worth about a year's wages. So she's got this here and she's ready. And what unfolds, how this dinner party goes, really upsets her. It upsets her into action. Let's look at what happens normally if you're going to run a polite Jewish dinner party. As people would come in, you'd give them water and they'd wash their feet, and the host would give them a kiss. And then you'd take them and sit them at the right place at the table. If you're an honoured guest, you'd sit at the top, not so honoured, but further down. But that's not how Simon treated Jesus. And I wonder if the tone of the dinner party continued like that. There's this like this, it's almost a rebuff the way Simon has treated Jesus. It's like this polite way of insulting someone. You bring them to the dinner party and then you kind of publicly treat them poorly, offhandedly. And this woman is indignant. And she goes to him, to Jesus. She can't help herself any longer, and she pours the oil on his feet, and weeping, she wipes his feet with her own hair, with the tears streaming down her. It's highly embarrassing. It's disgraceful to her. It's humiliating to her. It's embarrassing for all the other guests. It's offensive. If you were a socialite, you wouldn't want this at your party. Simon is rightly upset. He's a dignified man. But note Simon's reaction to that. Does he speak to the woman? No, that's beyond his dignity to speak to the woman. She's a sinful woman. Does he speak to Jesus and say, tell her to stop it? No. The verse actually says he speaks to himself, but he's obviously speaking loud enough that those around him can hear. So he's speaking to his friends and associates, and he says, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. The Pharisees were renowned for trying to be sinless and holy and to lead a good life. They didn't mix with those that might taint their purity. There was actually a group of Pharisees, I read this once, that they were so intent on staying holy that they thought even looking at a woman was going to taint them. So they used to go along shielded like this, and because of that they'd run into things, and they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. That was their nickname. So they, having to have someone like this in your house was just... And it makes me think, at this dinner table, we're talking about the order of where they are, where was Jesus? He obviously wasn't right up next to Simon. So another little slight, he's put him a bit further down. Maybe he was too far away for Simon to speak to him. Because Simon didn't say, "Jesus, stop her." But he said to his closest, this man, Jesus, look what he's doing. It becomes obvious that though Jesus is invited and he's allowed into this house, he's not really welcomed there as a friend. He's held at arm's length. Simon is happy to know about Jesus, but he's not willing to draw him close and get to know him. Now, because of what's happened, he's trying to distance himself further. Jesus knows the score, and he exposes what's really going on here, the way only Jesus can. He tells this story, and again in Luke 7:41, he says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? A few years ago, I went to visit my very old auntie, about 90, Auntie Olive was, and she'd always been a very astute, very clear in the mind, but in her final years, her memory was starting to fade. And so when we came to visit her, she knew that she knew us, but she didn't know how or why or whatever. And so we sat down and we're talking to her, and as we're talking, the lights start coming on a bit and she recognises who we are. She pats me on the arm and says, I remember now, he was such a good boy. And I'm sorry, I don't have one of those really fantastic testimonies where I can tell you that, you know, like I formed my own criminal gang when I was 5 and I'd robbed banks when I was 12. And, you know, those ones. We love to hear people come along and tell you all those sorts of things. I don't have one of those, sorry. I'm a good boy. Please forgive me. Simon was a good boy. And the trouble with being a good boy or a good girl is you may never have confronted the true state of your heart. And if you only hang around good people, and I'm talking about society's idea of what good is here, you may not realize how sin has infected us all. And when you're like that, it's easy to start looking down on bad people, people who don't have their act together, people who don't have a very good life. It's no doubt that Simon was a better person than this woman. This woman's sinfulness was well known to everyone. She couldn't get much lower. But if there was a part of the Bible that she would have understood better than Simon, it'd be Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She knew she had fallen well short. This woman was beyond shame. Her response was irrational, openly sobbing, using her hair, breaking this jar, disturbing a social event. But in her sinfulness, in her brokenness, in her shame, where does she go? To the feet of Jesus. The only one who can lift her out of her fallen state. The only one who can restore her. The only one who can give her value, dignity, and love. She's thinking, I don't know. I don't care who knows. She just does this really amazing, embarrassing act. Simon, on the other hand, he's successful. He's popular, he's educated, he's smart. He stays aloof, observing, commenting from a distance. Who went away justified? As Jesus said in the parable, who will love him more? Of course, the one who has the greatest debt. See, I don't think Simon was a bad person. I think he was a good man. He tried to do the right thing. He was a seeker of truth, a seeker of knowledge, but he didn't know his true condition. So for him, Jesus was just another interesting man, slightly controversial, but he was someone who maybe could help Simon along his path of knowledge and righteousness a bit more. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's me. That's you. We are all lied to constantly about what we are really like. We don't like to hear the truth when it's difficult, do we? In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, Jesus is at another dinner party. This time, the guests are a bit further down the social pecking order. Levi was a tax collector. Because Jesus had impacted Levi's life, he invites him to his place for dinner, and he invites all his dodgy friends. And the funny thing is, now it's all the religious and righteous people looking in. And they challenge Jesus. They say, why are you eating with them? And you can almost hear the sarcasm in Jesus' answer back to them. In Mark 2, verse 17, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's funny, in verse 15 of Mark 2, in that passage it says, many tax collectors and other sinners had become followers of Jesus. They knew their true state, and they knew the answer is Jesus. If you see yourself as healthy, you're in trouble. I must admit, I'm probably more like Simon than the woman or the tax collectors. I'm a good boy. But if this message is only about knowing the depths of our sinfulness, then we've lost. It's not that. That's a very negative, depressing thing. It's part of the story. It's not the whole story. I'm not here to make you feel bad about yourselves. What happens when we realize our fallen, our true state? What happens when we come at last to the feet of Jesus? Lay our burdens down and say, I can't do this anymore. Jesus doesn't leave us there. What Simon didn't know, what that sinful woman and what the tax collectors had experienced, having known the depths of failure and shame, were now the heights of God's grace and love and forgiveness and healing. No matter how far we sink, He will be there waiting for me. We can't run away from Him. He is there, ready for us. But unless I'm truly aware of my situation, I won't reach out for God. The more I become aware of my corruption, the more I can experience God's grace. And the more I allow Jesus' transforming power, the more whole and complete I become. And the more I become as I was intended to be. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We all know we're falling apart on the outside, but inside, through our faithful Lord, we're getting better on the inside. We should be if we allow Him. This woman knew her state. She'd been reminded about it every day. She was transparent to herself and to others. Why was she like that? Why do people get like that? No one grows up wanting to lead a miserable life. You know, we all want to be Superman or Batman or Wonder Woman or, I don't know. We all aspire when we're young to be something amazing, to be successful. Usually the result of abuse, injustice, failure. Life goes wrong, we make bad choices, we become trapped. Sometimes it's just circumstances. Some people seem to be dealt a bad hand in life. They don't need more condemnation. They need someone to free them. And only Jesus can say, your sins are forgiven. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he ate with the rich and the powerful, and he also ate with the sinful and the lowly. He does not consider people's status. It's interesting, there are no passages that say, and many Pharisees followed him, but there are passages that say, many tax collectors and sinners followed him, people who knew their true state. These people had a better grasp on reality. People called Jesus a friend of sinners, and they said that as an insult, but Jesus took that as a badge of honor. We need to welcome all sorts, whether they come in thongs or in a Porsche or even on a motorbike. I heard there was one. Yeah. It's not the outside. Jesus loves everyone because they are his creation. And we must not only have compassion, it's easy to be condescending to people like that. That's not what Jesus does. We need to empathize with them. There but the grace of God go I. I'm a sinner who's been set free, who's been forgiven by Jesus. I'd love others to know that. I'd love others to know what it's like to have that forgiveness in their lives. Simon couldn't say that. He didn't relate to Jesus. He didn't see he was just as lost. We need to understand our own need for grace so we can share it and lead others to that source, which is Jesus. Remember that verse I read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the next verse, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. God searches our heart. He knows what's happening in there, and he knows what our deeds are. Can I stand before God and say, I'm righteous, I have no sin? I've only done good works? No. Will I get what I deserve? No. Because when I stand before God, I won't hold up my deeds, but the cross. And I will point to the empty tomb, and I will say, I have been made righteous by his blood. And I will hear the words Jesus spoke to that woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Again, Lord, you have been so faithful to us. At times, we have been faithless to you, and yet you draw us back. You forgive us, you set us right again. And sometimes, Lord, we cannot see you in the midst of our troubles. We cannot see you in the fog of our own circumstances. And yet you are there with us, waiting for us to turn to you and call out to you. I thank you, Lord, that you love us despite ourselves. We so easily stop loving each other when difficulties happen or when we see what people are really like. But you love us anyway, Lord, and you desire for us to know your life, to know your wonderful eternal life. And you wait for us, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've guided me, you've guided so many of us here along our paths. And they may be stumbling paths at times, but you are there with us. And you lift us up. I look forward to that day, Lord, when I'm completely made whole. But in the meantime, I depend on you for my very breath, and you graciously give it to me. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.